We're thankful for your presence this morning. Thankful that we're marking this anniversary of this congregation. Thankful for Larry bringing that to our attention this morning. I'd like to share with you this morning a familiar passage to us, Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. In the journeys of Paul and Silas, we see that they had been in Thessalonica and had met quite a bit of opposition there to their teaching. Leaving there, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that, first of all, they received the word of God with all readiness. And secondly, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things that Paul and Silas were teaching were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men. The Bereans received the word with all readiness, but did not assume that what they heard was the truth. You remember that Jesus said, those who are of the truth come to the light. That was the mindset of these Bereans. The word of truth rang true to them. It struck a note with them. It was familiar to them. That truth sounds like truth. And they were of a heart and a persuasion that they wanted to practice truth. People are generally divided into two different categories, those who love truth and those who do not. These Bereans, having heard this word of God as proclaimed by Paul and Silas, received it readily. But they did not just quickly assume that what Paul and Silas were teaching was the truth. They examined it to whether it was of the truth. Well, how would you examine it? It says they searched the scriptures for verification of what they heard. And as a result of that, many of them believed. We know that it was the style of the apostles as they went into the synagogues of people in the first century, of the Jews in the first century, that they would reason from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In other words, they would refer to the writings of Moses and the first five books of the Bible. They would refer to all of the rest of the scriptures, and especially they would refer to the prophecies concerning Christ and his kingdom and the nature of it, proving that indeed Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, the Savior of mankind, and the Lord of his kingdom and his church. So having this frame of mind that they wanted to practice the truth when they heard it, and having then verified what they heard was the truth, they quickly embraced the Word of God and practiced it. So I'd like for us to consider that it is dangerous to assume that what you know is the truth. Romans chapter 10 plainly states that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Any faith comes by hearing. But is what you heard the truth? Is it the word of God that produces the faith that comes by hearing the word of God? You might assume that it's true, but have you verified that it's true? You might assume that it's true based upon who you heard it from. You might assume that it's true based upon the relationship that you have with the person that you heard it from. But have you gone to the effort to search the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. It's not truth just because you believe it's the truth. It's not truth just because it feels like the truth. Truth is truth when it is verified to be from the Word of God. So, we've entitled this morning's lessons, Dangerous Assumptions. You know, you see danger signs around all the time. You've seen them in the last couple of weeks if you've been traveling on the roads, if you've been traveling through the tornado devastation. You'll see signs that say, caution, danger, do not enter. Good reason for that. We've had snow that has been treacherous to drive on. And now we've got flooding. Be careful out there. Dale and I were talking this morning that it's interesting to me how that there are areas that just flooded all the time. That when it rained bad, that you just expect it to be flooded across the road there. And for the last several times it's rained this bad, it hasn't been that bad. And it hasn't flooded, but there are other areas of the road that are flooding that didn't flood before. So you just got to be cautious all the time. It seems like our lives are full of things that we need to be cautious about, but it's especially true spiritually. Do not assume that what you believe is the truth. Examine it. Our eternal souls are the most important things we possess. Yet many people are satisfied with things that they have heard others say about the Bible and have taken these things to be the truth without ever searching the Scriptures for themselves. They are resting their fate, their eternal souls, upon dangerous assumptions many times. I feel that I'm right. I assume that I'm right. I think that I'm right. But you haven't verified from the Scriptures that what you believe is the truth. We don't have to take anyone's word for it. We can know the truth. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 4, Paul said, "When you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ." It was before written in a mystery, but it's a mystery that is now revealed. And he says, now when you read what I have written and others of the New Testament have written, you'll see that the mystery has been revealed. It is plainly seen. It's clear. God wants us to know the meaning of the mystery and the fulfillment of the mystery that was in Christ, but is now realized in Christ. John 8, 31 and 32, it says, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He didn't say you will feel the truth. You will know the truth if you continue in my word. And the truth, and only the truth, will make us free from our sins. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I have written these things that you may know. When you read, you may understand." We can understand God's word. We can know His will for us. But we, like the Bereans, need to verify that what we have heard is what was written and given to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Do not assume that you are a good person Are you a good person? Well, let's examine that for a few moments. First of all, I would say, I'm glad that you're a good person. I'm glad that you have that assessment of yourself. The world needs good people. And in the majority, I would say that in a general sense of the word category of good, most people are good people. But good compared to who? Good compared to what standard? What are you basing your standard of good upon? Others may be worse than us, and that may make us look good. People don't have the same character that you do, same honesty that you do, same integrity that you do, and that might make you look good in comparison to them. But you remember in Matthew chapter 19 that one came to Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Great question. Most important question that anyone can ever ask. What can I do to have eternal life? But I want you to notice that before Jesus answered that question, he addressed the way this man addressed him. Good master? Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." This man does what you and I do all the time. We look at people, we analyze people, analyze ourselves, and we rate them as being good or bad. The problem is that we have defined down the standard of good. And Jesus, right here, raises that standard right back where it belongs. Why do you call me good? There is none good. No one is good but God. And as I've said before, the interesting thing about this particular incident, when this man calls Jesus a good master, the good master, it was the only time that he had ever called someone good that he actually had it right, but he didn't know it. Jesus is God. He's the Word of God made flesh. But what we need to impress upon ourselves that there is none good but God, and his standard of good is the standard to which we should strive to achieve, to add to our faith virtue, excellence, and excellence in practicing that which is good, that we might glorify him in all that we say and do. But Jesus went on to say, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, he said, "What can I do to have eternal life?" If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Are you a good person? Like I said, I'm glad you're a good person. We need good people, and we need people to come up to the standard of good or strive for the excellence of goodness that we see in God. But I want to share with you that Cornelius was a good man. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we find a certain man in Caesarea who was called Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, one who feared God or revered God with all his household. who gave alms generously to all the people and prayed to God always. Would you classify Cornelius as a good man? Very religious man, very devout man, reveres God. He has taught his whole household. You know, that's not just his immediate family. That's his servants and so forth. He has taught them all to revere God and to keep his commandments. He was one who was generous with his possessions and shared them with others. Certainly, we would classify him, as far as humanity classifies what is good and bad, we would classify Cornelius as a good man. Let me ask you this. Are you as good as Cornelius is represented here? Do you revere God? Do you keep his commandments? Do you encourage people that you have influence on to revere God and keep his commandments like Cornelius did? Are you generous with your possessions? Do you share with others not only your possessions but your time and your abilities? You're a good person. Are you as good as Cornelius? There is something that Cornelius, a good person, was lacking in. There was something that he had to do. Acts chapter 10, an angel appeared to Cornelius and said, "Your prayers are heard by God. They've come up as a memorial before him." He says, "Now send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you, Cornelius, a good person, he will tell you what you must do." Catch that word, must. This is not optional. This is not something that is going to make Cornelius gooder. This is what's going to make Cornelius good. He will tell you what you must do. When Peter comes to the house, we find that Cornelius is rehearsing with him what the angel said and why he has sent for him. And Cornelius says, "I sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded by you." Cornelius didn't just take the message of the angel to heart for himself. He took it to heart. If this is something I must do, it's something everybody must do. It's something my family and my household must do. It's something my friends and my neighbors and those who are soldiers under, it's something they must do. If this is something we must do, then everyone must do it. And we're all here present to hear the things that are commanded by God. Verse 43, Peter declares Christ to them, and he says to him, "All the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Through the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whoever believes in God will receive remission of sins." A lot of people would like to stop right there. They'd like for the narrative to stop right there. And they would like to leave it in the mind of the person who is reading to interpret what it means to believe. They will teach that belief means to affirm that Jesus, in your mind, you affirm that you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Therefore, you will receive the remission of sins. Well, it certainly means that, but it doesn't stop there. James tells us that the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, but they do not serve Him. Do they not honor Him? They do not glorify Him. They do not keep His commandments. The word believe here is in the comprehensive sense of the word, that if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then I believe what He teaches. I will trust what He says. I will do what He tells me to do. And if there is something I must do that Jesus says to do, then I will do it. Notice that the narrative goes on to say that in verse 48, that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That same evening, they were baptized. They were baptized into Christ. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. Notice he says that whoever believes in His name will receive remission of sins. On the day of Pentecost, when those on that day asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." It's in our baptism that God speaks our sins forgiven, that He remits our sin, that He takes our sins away, that the price of the blood of Christ is applied to our sin, and our debt is paid in His blood. He commanded them. This is something you must do. This is a command. This is a soldier He's talking to. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. This is something you must do. And they did it. Now I want you to consider some things here. If we can be saved because we judge ourselves as good, then everyone can be saved by being as good as us. There are those who say, "Well, I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved." Really? Then you don't believe Jesus. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark 16. Verse 16. Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit." And clearly, as we study the Scriptures, He's talking about baptism, obedience to Christ, obedience to God through Christ in baptism. But there are those who say, "Well, I don't believe you have to be baptized, but I'm a good person. I'm a good person." No. If you're going to reject the truth of God's Word, you're not close to being good. Being good is not good enough. Being good by human classification simply is not good enough. We must be a follower of Christ. We must do all that He commands. Cornelius was told, "Peter will tell you what you must do." And in essence, Jesus has said the same thing for each of us. When He told the apostles to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He expects us to do that. That what is recorded, and as the apostles were reminded of all things that he said, and as the apostles were led into all truth by the Holy Spirit, and it's recorded for us to read, to learn, to understand, these are things we must do. They are not simply things that we should do. And if we are going to be good in the eyes of God, we will react as Cornelius and his household reacted. We will obey him in all that he teaches us to do. Here's another thing that I want us to be aware of. Do not assume that you are too bad. Do not assume that you are just too great of a sinner to be saved. This is one of Satan's biggest lies. He wants you to believe there's just no hope for you. Who has God revealed? He will save. What about those on Pentecost? Those who by wicked hands had crucified and slain the Word of God made flesh. Those of us who have cried out, crucified, crucify. Those who had put to death the Son of God. Would God save them? When they asked, what shall we do? And they heard, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That same day, 3,000 souls were baptized. And they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. What about Paul's former life? Turn over here to Acts chapter 26. I know I've kind of spoiled you and you've got to the point to where you don't turn in your Bibles anymore, but Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 through 10. Paul is speaking here and he says, I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I witnessed against them. They were put to death by my authority that I received from the high priest in Jerusalem. You turn over here to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, another incident, verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in past times in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, laid it to destruction. It was my intention to wipe it off the face of the earth. Paul's conversion is proof of God's willingness to forgive the very worst of sinners. That's the point that he made to Timothy when he wrote in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the mystery, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance. Everyone needs to accept this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, that in me especially, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, if God saved me through Jesus Christ, he'll save anyone. If God saved the ones who cried out for his son to be crucified, he'll save anyone. If God saved Paul, who persecuted Christians to the point of death, who actively denied that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, an imposter, if God would save them, he will save you, regardless of what sin you have committed. If you will repent like those on the day of Pentecost repented, if you will repent like Paul repented, if you will obey like those on the day of Pentecost and Paul obeyed, then you can be saved also. Saving sinners is what Jesus came into this world to do. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Let him save you. One final thing. Do not assume that you have plenty of time to repent and obey. This mistake can be made by both young and old. Well, we've been alive all this time. Certainly we'll be alive one more day or one more week or another month or another year or another decade. The older we get, that decade isn't so assuring to us. The Bible teaches that life is uncertain. It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We are urged to obey God now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now you have the opportunity. Now you've heard the truth. Now your heart has been pricked. Now you recognize that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Trust him for your salvation, and obey him. Be baptized and continue to walk in newness of life with him. Continue to abide in his word. Jesus taught his disciples to live in a state of readiness, not in a state of delay, not in a state of procrastination or overconfidence. Taught that in many places, but in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 42 through 44, we see he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house would have known the hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Are you ready? Do not assume that you're good enough. Do not assume that you're too evil. Do not assume that you have plenty of time. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know that you have transgressed the will of God, and that the wages of sin is death, that you're separated from God, and your only way back to God is through Jesus Christ, then obey him today. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and continue to abide in his word from this day forward. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?